We are continuing our series in the book of Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah is about how God restored his people, especially about how he led them to build a wall to protect them from their enemies because they were facing attack from a lot of enemies on every side when they returned from exile from Babylon, and they came back, and a lot of people were against them, and so they built this wall to provide protection from their enemies. But the wall got built, and now we're going into what happened next. Like, you know, what was the point of all that? Like, the wall, they didn't just need a wall. They didn't just need protection. God was doing more with them. God's doing work in us too. Sometimes we need restoration, refreshment, protection, but we need something more than just protection. God is creating us to be a worshiping people, okay? And that's who we are, and we need to remember that and live that out, and that's what this next chapter is going to be about. So this Nehemiah chapter 8, turn there if you haven't already. The first part of Nehemiah chapter 8, let's go to God and ask for his help as we look at his word together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that it's true, and I just pray for your help right now. I pray that you would speak to us through your word. Open our hearts to hear from you. I pray that that your spirit would work in us, convict us where we need that, encourage us where we need that, and help us to understand your word, not just understand, but to believe it and obey it. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So how are you guys feeling? Everybody doing good? You feeling okay? What is it that's guiding your heart right now? What's driving your heart? What is driving the way that you're feeling today? What's driving, like, your emotions, your attitudes, your beliefs, your decision-making processes? I remember when we lived in Dallas, we went to seminary in Dallas, and in the fall in Dallas, it felt like Mondays, like the whole city had this collective mood based on whether the Cowboys won or lost the game. You know, like, if the Cowboys lost, Monday morning in Dallas is sort of a miserable experience. Like, everybody's so feeling so down. And then and when they won, it was this rejoicing and exultation. It was, I had a friend who was always angry. And I couldn't figure out why he was always angry, because his life was, he didn't have a bad life. And then I realized every morning on the way to work, he listened to this talk show on the radio, and the DJ on the talk show was angry all the time about everything. And this guy sort of like absorbed the radio DJ's emotions, you know? And so then he's angry all the time, even though his life's pretty decent, you know? He's angry all the time. What is it that's driving our emotions, that's driving our hearts? What is it that drives our hearts? Like, I think it's really easy, and it's a blessing to have, like, so much data available to us. But, like, always watching the numbers. Do you feel like sometimes your heart is on the roller coaster that the numbers are on? Like, for example, a couple years ago, it seemed like, you know, every week I looked at the COVID numbers for our area. Do we have more cases or we have fewer cases? And so it's sort of like your heart is just on this roller coaster. Are things getting better or are things getting worse? You're watching the numbers. Or you're watching the numbers with the economy. You're watching the numbers with inflation. I'm like staring out the window and watching the Cumberland Farms gas price, you know. And it's funny, like, that goes down and my heart goes up. It's like, kind of, what do you call that? What's the name for that? When it goes the opposite direction? Not seesaw. Inverse proportion. That's what I'm looking for. Thank you. It's the inverse. Okay. Or sometimes, like, just listen to the political stories. You know, like, whatever's going on, the political stories in the news or the international news stories, your heart can get cut up on that, in that. and maybe you're not a big news buff, but like just the circumstances of your life, like when things are going well, your heart's doing well. Or it depends on what the people are saying about you at work. Does that drive your heart? Does that guide your heart? And when you, in your decision-making process, like what guides your heart there? I think what the culture tells us is to look for your inner light. Like stare into your own heart, find out what your passions are, find out what you, who you are, and then live out your dreams, you know? And sometimes I'm like, my dream is based on what I ate last night, you know, but you're looking into your heart and you're trying to find your guidance. The people of Israel, as we're going to see in this passage that we read, they needed to hear another voice. They needed to have something else that was guiding their hearts. And we need to also have something else that's guiding our hearts besides the circumstances of our lives, besides the media that we consume, besides the news stories. Something else needs to be guiding our hearts. We need to have another voice that's louder in our heads, in our hearts, that's guiding us, that's driving our emotions, that's helping us in our decision-making, that's shaping our beliefs. We need to have something else that's guiding us. And so let's figure out what that should be. Let me read in Nehemiah chapter 8. So it's like there's just a tiny part of a verse from chapter 7 that gets thrown in here. Because somehow they, when they broke up the chapters, they kind of messed up. So I'll read the very last part of the last verse of Nehemiah chapter 7. I'm going to break this up into three parts. This will be Nehemiah 8, 1, 2, 6 to start off, and then we'll go from there. When the seventh month came, and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people gathered together at the square in front of the water gate. They asked the scribe Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had given Israel. On the first day of the seventh month, the priest Ezra brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding. When he was facing the square in front of the water gate, he read out of it from daybreak until noon. You think I preach a long time, y'all? From daybreak until noon, before the men, the women, and those who could understand. All the people listened attentively to the book of the law. The scribe Ezra stood on a high wooden platform made for this purpose. Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah stood beside him on his right. And to his left were Pedaiah, Mishael, Halchijah, Hashum, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. Ezra opened the book in full view of all the people, since he was elevated above everyone. As he opened it, all the people stood up. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. With their hands uplifted, all the people said, Amen, Amen. Then they knelt low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. We'll stop there. This is God's word. It says the people had settled in their towns. And so this is, you know, people had come back from exile in Babylon. They were in exile because they disobeyed God, and God allowed their enemies to defeat them and cart them off in exile as captives. But after 70 years, God let them come back to the land, back to the promised land, back to Israel. The Jewish people are going back to Israel because they turned back to God. They turned back to him in repentance, and God brought them back to the land. Now he's restoring them in the land. They'd settled in their towns, not just in Jerusalem, but in the surrounding towns. But so they're settled. The wall is built. They're feeling good. But they came together in the seventh month, it says, for this gathering, this huge gathering where all the people came together, men, women, everybody who could understand, children who were smart enough to listen, you know, they were able to understand, and they came back together, okay? And so the restoration of God's people is not just about their safety, because they've built this wall, and they're safer now because the wall's in place. The holes in the wall have been, you know, refurbished, and there are gates there and guards on the wall. But it's not just about their safety. God wants to make them into a worshiping people. So they come together to worship God together. And there are certain times of the year that God's people would come together and worship him. And this is the seventh month. And if you might not remember this because we do our calendar a little different, and the seventh month is different for them than it was for us. But in the seventh month, it's an important month in the Jewish calendar because there are several important festivals. The Feast of Trumpets, the Festival of Trumpets, that's on the first day. Then later there's the Feast of Atonement. Later there's the Feast of Booths, sometimes called the Feast of Tabernacles. We'll talk about that next week. I know you can't wait. The Feast of Tabernacles coming up next week. But this is an important time in the life of Israel. They've come together. The first day of the seventh month is the Feast of Trumpets. And here's the scene. Okay, so they've built this big platform. And the high priest Ezra, he's in the book of, like, Ezra and Nehemiah, those two books of the Bible kind of go together. And so far in the book of Nehemiah, we haven't heard about Ezra yet. But he was a big leader in the restoration of God's people and got them to rebuild the temple. And now he's, like, going back and forth from Persia because he has another job working for the Persian emperor. But it seems like he's back in town, and they've asked him to stand on this platform and to read the book of the law of Moses. Okay, so he's on this high platform, and he's flanked on either side by the leaders of the community. We don't know who these dudes are. I read these funny names, but they were important to the people of Israel. I think these are leaders of the community, and they're standing on either side of them. He's on this high platform, and he's holding up the Bible, the book of the law of Moses. It's a big scroll. You know, they didn't have a book with pages like us. They had a big scroll, and he's holding it up, and he's reading it from sun up to noon. You thought church was long. It's not that long. He was reading it all day, and all the people were standing there listening all morning, okay? And the people are gathered, men, women, and all who could understand. That word understand is important. Remember the word understand. It's important that they understand, okay? And they're literally standing underneath God's word, literally underneath it. So you see the priest on the big platform with the big scroll, and the people are underneath God's word, literally. But there's some symbolism there, right? Because they're saying, we are submitting to the word of God. We're going to stand underneath the word of God. That's the voice that we need to hear. We need to hear the voice of God. God's voice needs to guide my heart, guide my beliefs, guide my decisions, my actions. I'm going to submit to the word of God. And he holds up this scroll, and everybody's raising their hands, and they're worshiping. They're showing their humility before God, standing up saying, amen, amen. And then they bow down before the Lord in this posture of worship. And I want you to notice also the attitude that they have towards the word of God. What does it say about the word of God? If you look at verse 1, it says, the people asked the scribe Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had given Israel. So this is their attitude towards the Bible. This is what they think about the Bible. The Lord has given the Bible to Israel. These aren't just some person's words. These are God's words. God has spoken, and it's the book of the law of Moses. So God gave his words to Moses. Moses wrote them down in a book, and it's a gift to Israel that God has spoken to Israel. God, the God of the universe, has spoken his message to his people, and his people consider it to be authoritative. It's the truth of God. There's nothing false about it, and it's going to tell us what to do, and we are going to stand reverently and literally underneath it and listen to it taught and explained and worship God and obey what God's word says. That's their attitude. It's the authoritative word of God. God has spoken to his people, and we want to gather together and hear it taught to us because this is God's word to us. So the Jewish people believe that God's word was so important that they gathered several times a year to hear it taught. And, of course, there are also smaller gatherings, like every week, you know, the head of the household would quote the scripture as they celebrate Sabbath. And there are other, later there's going to be the synagogue that they meet in weekly. But they thought it was important for the whole nation to gather together several times a year in a solemn assembly. And part of that assembly is to listen to the Word of God and hear it taught. And Christians also believe that the Word of God is important, do we not? That God has spoken to us His Word. He's given us His message, and we are who we are because He has spoken to us. And He's given us life by His Word, the message about His Son. He's spoken to us through His Word, through the apostles, and we believe that message and receive new life, eternal life, by putting our faith in the Son of God, in Jesus, who died for our sins and rose again. You know, His Word is so important, and He's told us what's right, and He's told us what's wrong, and He's told us how to live. He's told us what's true. He's given us His light in His words, and we believe that it's so important that we gather weekly on the first day of the week, because Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. That's our tradition. We gather weekly to hear God's Word read and to hear it taught and to respond to Him in worship together as His people. That's what we're about. We gather weekly. Now, I want to tell you something. It's summertime. It's beautiful outside. The sun is shining. It's nice and hot. It's not wrong to go to the beach, is it? It's good to go to the beach. And it's also like, you guys, you got to make money. You got to put food on the table for your family. It's not wrong to go to work. And sometimes you need a little more money. And it's not wrong to take a side job, is it? It's not wrong to take a side job and like get a little extra money and do a little extra work. And it's sometimes your family wants to get together and have a picnic. Is there anything wrong with a family picnic? No, there's nothing wrong with God with having a family picnic. Sometimes you got some work to do around your property. Something's broken, or there's some work to do in your garden, or you know, there's work to do at the house, on your property. Is it wrong to do work on your property? Of course not. But if we're Christians, if we are God's people, we need to and I know I'm talking to the people that are here. We need to prioritize gathering together under God's word. We need to prioritize it. Prioritize gathering under God's word to hear God's word taught, explained and taught, and to respond to God in worship. I want to ask you, how important is the word of God to you? Is that the most important voice in your head? Or is there some other voice that's louder to you? You know, a voice in the media or somebody in your life. Are there other voices that are louder in your head than the word of God? What do you get fired up about? What voice is most important to you? What voice is guiding your heart and telling you what's true? And is the word of God important enough to you that you will turn down another opportunity so that you can come hear it taught on Sunday morning? Is it that important to you? Obviously for you it is, because I know all of you have a thousand other opportunities. But I want us to ask ourselves, is it important enough that I'm going to gather with God's people and hear God's word taught? And I'm not trying to scold you if you miss church. You know, obviously, like a couple weeks ago, our family was on vacation. We missed church. Sometimes you're going to be traveling. Sometimes you're sick and you can't come, or something's going on. I'm not trying to scold you, but I do think it's worth asking ourselves, how important is the word of God to me? Do I respect it enough that I will turn down another opportunity to come hear God's word taught and to listen to God's voice? Do I really believe it's the voice of God? Or do I believe it's just some ancient book, you know, that some people wrote, some dead dudes, you know? Or is this the voice of God? Is the word of God really living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword? And am I willing to let it stab into my life and split me open and say, this is wrong and this is right, and get your life together? am I willing to let it, because God's word penetrates our thoughts and our intentions. am I open to that? You know? So they gathered, they prioritized the word of God, they loved the word of God, they gathered under the word of God. Now I'm going to pick up where I left off. This is verse 7. We're going to read some more funny names. Are you ready? Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shebathai, Hadiah, Messiah, Kalita, Azariah, Josabad, Hanan, and Peliah, who were Levites. Now, Levites is one of the tribes of Israel, and they had a special job to work in the temple, okay? Who are Levites? explained the law to the people as they stood in their places. Verse 8, they read out of the book of the law of God, translating and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was read. I'll stop there, okay? So the Levites were from the tribe of Levi. They're responsible for communicating God's word to the people. And it says the people stood in their places, and I'm not sure if the Levites, like, one at a time took their turn at the platform and taught there, you know, after Ezra read, like, they would take turns standing and teaching. Or it might be that the Levites went out among this big crowd of people and different ones taught smaller groups. It might be like that. But they were teaching God's word to the people. They explain. Listen, look at the verbs that it uses in verse 7 and 8 to talk about how they communicated God's word. They explained it. You know, God's people need to, sometimes you hear God's word read and it doesn't like click. Like, what is going on there? It needs to be explained so that you understand it. They explained it. And it says they read it, and it says they were translating it. So the word of God had been written centuries earlier, several hundred years earlier, the book of the law of Moses, like almost 1,000 years before. And the language of the people of Israel had changed, the way that they spoke had changed over time. And now a lot of them, because they had been living in Babylon, didn't speak Hebrew or didn't speak Hebrew well. They spoke another language called Aramaic. And the word of God is in Hebrew. And so they need somebody who understands that language to, like, put it into their own words so that they can get it. And so the people are, like, doing little translations of the word of God. And it says they were giving the meaning. So they needed to understand, what did that mean in its original context? And later you're going to see, now what does it mean for us and how do we need to respond to it? And it says, so that they could understand. God's people need to understand his word. It's not like magical hocus pocus that, you know, it's just saying the magic words does its work. No, the people need to understand it so they can believe it and respond in faith and in obedience to God's word. That's so important. The words that the people need to understand the word of God. One of the hallmarks of the Reformation was sola scriptura. You know, the word of the scripture alone, okay? And this is the idea that the scripture is our sole authority for faith and practice. The scripture is our authority. And so the reformers reprioritized the word of God in worship. In the medieval church, if the word of God was read in the worship service, it was read in Latin, you know, and because that was the language of the Roman Empire, but then it became sort of the lingua franca of scholarship. But over time, most people in Europe did not know Latin, but the word of God was read in Latin to them, and they didn't get it. And if it was taught to them, it was taught in Latin. And the medieval church didn't prioritize teaching and understanding. They prioritized the Eucharist, you know, the Lord's Supper. Now, the reformers did not neglect the Lord's Supper, but they prioritized the word of God. And they had it translated into the vernacular so that people could speak it. So, you know, Martin Luther translated the scriptures into German in the way that ordinary Germans spoke so that they could actually hear the word of God in their own language and understand it. And at around the same time, the scripture was translated into French and into Spanish and into English so that normal, everyday people, everyday Christians, could hear the word of God in their language and understand it and respond to it in faith, because they need to understand. Understanding is important, because God has spoken to us, and we want to know him. We want to know about him, and we want to know him. We want to receive his message and understand it so we know how to respond to him. So the reformers made preaching and teaching an important part of church life, an important part of the worship service. Preaching was important in the worship service. They wanted people to have understanding. They wanted them to have faith based on knowledge of who God is and what God has said to us. So we need to gather under the word of God, and also we need to understand the word of God. So we need to have a good translation. And a lot of times people ask me about Bible translations, and I just want to tell you, we've got so many great options. And I want to recommend to you the standard contemporary translations done by committees, not translations done by one dude, but like translations done by committees, that they're almost all of them are so good. The New International Version, the English Standard Version, I read from the Christian Standard Bible. I really love this translation. The New Living Translation. Read the Bible in a translation that you can understand, that makes sense, that's faithful to the original, but is in contemporary language. Okay, so it's important to have a good translation, but I don't quite get it. I don't quite get what's going on here. What's the solution to not quite understanding the Bible? It's to hear it taught, to hear it preached and taught. So gather under the word and listen to it taught, you know, by me and the other elders and your Sunday school teachers, listen, and your small group leaders, listen to it taught. And then, of course, in your personal study, you can listen to, and there's so many tools available. And I recommend just getting a study Bible or getting a Bible dictionary that will help you go so far. A lot of times the problem isn't understanding. It's actually like, it's the problem isn't what we don't understand. It's what we do understand and we don't want to do it. But we have so many resources available to understanding what God has said to us in his word. And the most important one that I want you to hear today is gather and listen to God's word taught by the elders in your church and the Sunday school teachers in your church and community group leaders in your church. That's God's means of communicating. He's given us the Bible, but that's God's means of helping us understand it, is through the teaching in your local church. So God wants you to gather under the word and to understand the word. And the next thing I want you to see is God wants you to respond to his word. Okay, so let me pick up where we left off. This is verse 9. Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to all of them, "This day is holy to the Lord, your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people were weeping as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go and eat what is rich, drink what is sweet, and send portions to those who have nothing prepared, since today is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, because the joy of the Lord is your strength." And the Levites quieted all the people, saying, "Be still, since today is holy. Don't grieve." Then all the people began to eat and drink, send portions, and have a great celebration, because they had understood the words that were explained to them. This is God's word. So when the people heard God's word, at first their hearts were touched and they started crying. They're like mourning and they're weeping. And I think it's like they feel sorrow because for so many years they'd neglected God's word and their ancestors and perhaps they themselves had not obeyed the word of God. And so they feel sad about it and they're repentant. And that's a good thing that they feel sorrow. However, the priests and the Levites explained, "Hey, today's not a day for mourning. Today's a day for rejoicing. Today's a day for celebration. It's a day for feasting. It's a day for sharing with those in need. You need to do what today is for." It's a bad sentence. You need to do with today what God has told you to do today. Today is not the day to cry. Today's the day to rejoice. And it's basically what they're saying to them is like, "Don't you know what today is? It's the first day of the seventh month. Don't you know what that is?" And like you can imagine, like let's say that everybody had forgotten what Christmas was, and you come to church on Christmas Day, and the preacher's like, "Don't you know what today is? It's December 25th. Do you know what this day is for? It's Jesus's birthday. Let's celebrate, you know." And they're saying, "Today is the Feast of Trumpets. Today is the day to celebrate." And he's reading out of the law. Numbers 29, I think it was. And he's getting them to hear what today is, what God has designated today for. Today is a day of an assembly, of a celebration, of a feast. and to, when it says send portions, that means send food and drink to other people who might not have prepared for the festival, especially poor people, people in need. So you have enough and you send it to other people. And so the whole nation together is celebrating the goodness of God together. It's a day of celebration. So the people had been sad, but then they made an adjustment and they responded the way that God commanded them. The word of God was not just content for them to consume. The word of God was a message to respond to in faith and obedience in community with his people. You get what I'm saying? I think sometimes we can think of, what does it mean to be a Christian? Well, it's to consume Christian media. I used to listen to one radio station. Now I'm going to switch my dial over to the Christian station. I used to listen to one kind of podcast. Now I'm going to listen to the Christian podcast. I'm going to consume Christian media. So maybe we think that. Maybe we don't. I hope we don't. The Word of God isn't just content to be consumed. We need to gather together and respond to it in faith and obedience with his people, because the way to respond, you can't do it by yourself in your house. You need to do it with God's people. So they needed to celebrate a feast together and send food and drink to the people in need so they could celebrate too. They needed to live this out in community. And I want you to notice three aspects of their response, three aspects of responding to God's word. One aspect of it is with their head, that they had understanding. It says they were rejoicing because they understood the words. So God's word changes what you think. It changes what you believe, what you understand to be true. There's a response in your head. It has to do with learning. It has to do with believing. There's another aspect of it. It's your heart. It's your emotions and your attitudes. At first, they were sad when they heard the word of God, but then the priest explained to them, today's not the day to be sad. Today's the day to be happy and rejoice. And so they made an adjustment, and God's word shaped their emotions. They allowed God's word to shape their emotions. And I just want to tell you, too, the word of God is good news. It's good news. It's appropriate when things in the world are going bad to be sad. And that when things in your life are not going well, it's appropriate to grieve, to mourn, to be angry, to be frustrated. But underneath all of that, underneath the rise and fall of our feelings because of the circumstances of our lives, there's the truth of God that he has spoken to us, and his news is good news. So we're bolstered by that good news. We have a ballast. We can stay steady. Even with, the rise and fall of our emotions, we have good news to hold on to, that on the one hand, we're worse sinners than we ever dared admit. But on the other hand, we are loved and accepted by God more than we ever dare dream. That God loves us so much that he sent his son to die for us, and we can have forgiveness. We do have forgiveness through him. And that's good news. Forgiveness. Eternal life with God, that we're his children, that he loves us, that he's given us his spirit, he's put us in his people. This is good news, okay? So that can drive the way we feel. And so you respond with your head, you respond with your hearts, you also respond with your hands and feet. And so they actually did something. They gathered food and drink, and they celebrated, and they sent it to other people so they could celebrate too. There was an action. There was a response of action. So we respond with our head, with our hearts, and with our hands. Okay, so what does that mean for us? We also need to gather under God's word. We need to prioritize gathering. We need to understand God's word. And that helps us to respond to it. What helps us to understand it is to hear it taught faithfully. And by the way, if you ever move from here and you're looking for a church to go to, find a church that teaches God's word and that they don't have another agenda, that their agenda is the word of God. That would be the number one on the list of what makes a good church is the word of God, is the word of God faithfully taught. That's number one. Okay, so we need to gather, we need to understand, and we also need to respond to God's word in faith and in obedience. God's word needs to change us. It needs to change our heads. the way that we think, the way we believe. It needs to, so we are, our minds are conformed to his truth. It needs to change our hearts, what we feel, our attitudes, our emotions. And it needs to change our hands and our feet so that we are doing something in response to what he has said. Okay? So as individuals and as a church, let's prioritize God's word. Let's gather underneath it. Let's understand it and let's respond to it. There's a temptation for us to be guided by our inner light. I mentioned that to you, right? That's what the culture is telling us. That's what the world is telling us. Look inside your heart. Figure out who you are. Find your passions. Look inside yourself. Do what your heart tells you to do, and then it'll be okay. Then it'll be right.